Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together Psalter 166, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Praise waits in Zion, Lord, for thee, and unto thee shall vows be paid. O thou that hearest those who cry to thee, by all shall prayer be made. Psalter 166, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Scripture reading for this evening, you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 15, the verses 1 through 17. John 15, verses 1 through 17. But before we'll read the articles, 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, who his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purchaseth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Thus far.
Congregation, let us seek the Lord's countenance in prayer and ask for his blessing and his presence. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal creator of the heavens and of the earth, in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we can do nothing. We are completely dependent upon thee for our physical life, but also for our spiritual life. And Lord, then for the second time today, on thy day, we may gather into thy house to hear again what thou hast to say unto us. O, wilt thou touch our hearts, that thou art still willing to seek and to save lost sinners, that thou art still willing to speak unto us, to teach, to lead, to guide. O Lord, may it become a wonder to each one of us that we are still in the time of grace, that thou hast not cut off our life, that thou hast not cut us off and sent us away under eternal wrath. Lord, we beg thee then, in this evening as we have gathered together, that thou would gather with us, that thy presence may be among us, that thou would give those blessings from heaven. Oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down among us and work mightily, irresistibly. Lord, thou knowest the whole congregation, all the needs. Thou knowest each heart, each person, each boy, each girl, each teenager, each adult, each older person. It's all open before thee. Lord, our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things, and we can deceive ourselves. But thou art truth, and thou art that God who sees not only how we appear to others, but thou seest into the very depths of our thoughts, intents, and our very heart and will. Lord, we beg thee then that thou would come tonight with thy irresistible grace and give life to those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Lord, in this morning we heard thy voice speaking, I am the bread of life, and thou knowest how it is in our hearts now. With our hearts we're hungry, with our hearts cried out unto him, unto thee, feed me with that bread of life. And thou knowest those who have tasted a little something through the preaching, or also through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would prepare hearts for thy word tonight, and that thy word again may be proclaimed according to thy will, to thy honor, to thy glory, and may it be blessed to the needs, to the hearts of sinners. And Lord, thou knowest all those who have attended in this morning, and thou knowest how it is in their hearts at this moment. Oh, we beg thee, remember each one of them. Oh, we beg thee that thou would teach and lead and guide, and that tonight they also may hear the instruction. And Lord, if there are those who attended and should not have attended, oh, remember them in thy mercy and bring them to repentance. But remember also those who may have, should have attended and did not, and now feel guilty because they have denied the Master. Oh, remember them also, Lord. Care for them. Bring them to repentance. And so, Lord, we lay before thee the whole congregation. Thou knowest each heart. In this morning there was a division, and yet that division is not perfect on this earth. But thou knowest there is a division among us, those who are the recipients of grace, those who have been renewed, those whom thou hast chosen and renewed, sought and given life, and those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that those who yet lie under thy wrath, dead, coming to church, comfortably lost, oh, that thou would awaken them, and that they may cry out unto thee, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But Lord, remember also those who may did not have freedom to come to the table. Thou hast given them life, and yet they tremble. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would break those bonds and come and teach them and feed them with that bread of life. Lord, we pray, remember the whole congregation. In the first place, it's not so important that we attend the Lord's Supper, but that we are reconciled with thee, and holy and almighty just God, who will by no means clear the guilty. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, look down upon us in mercy and care for each one, not only for all our bodily needs, but especially for our never-dying soul. Lord, we beg thee then tonight that thy word may be proclaimed, and that it may be a blessing for the whole congregation. O those who are without thy grace, may they hear what great blessings they miss, that they are without joy, without peace, without the forgiveness of sins, They're on their own account. They're lost and under wrath. O Lord, we beg thee, work mightily and convince and convict them, and that they may become lost and become seekers by thy grace. And remember all thy dear children, those who have attended and who did not have freedom. Oh, we beg thee, remember each one. May they hear thy voice tonight. May they each one be instructed by thee, that good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And so, Lord, we beg thee, give opening to preach, opening of the mouth to speak. Give the unction of the Holy Spirit. Give much prayer. And Lord, we beg thee that thy kingdom may come, that thy name may be glorified, that sinners may be comforted with that only comfort in life and death, and that they do not belong unto themselves, but unto thee. Lord, cast out that evil one who would like to hinder in listening, who would like to distract, who would like to whisper and give distractions and doubts and assault. O Lord, we beg thee, cast them out, and that there may be a hearing ear and attentive hearts, and that thou would bless thy word, but also give opening to preach. Thou knowest how that evil one can also assault, even on the pulpit and in the sacrament. Cast him out, Lord. And we beg thee, have mercy on us and our children. Lord, we lay before thee a member of this congregation who is under silent censor. Lord, we beg thee that thou would bring this member to true repentance, that we may rejoice to see that thou hast broken that heart, and that that member may come forward and confess all the sins, and that we may know and feel it's the Lord's work. Lord, have mercy. Break hard hearts and bring to true repentance unto thee. Lord, we beg thee, remember the whole congregation, all the cares and needs. Comfort the mourners. Remember those who are sick and afflicted. We pray and beg thee, remember those who may have addictions, addictions of drugs or alcohol. O Lord, what power they lie under, that power of addiction, and thou hast that power to break it. Show them their sin, and may they look unto thee for help. Free them, Lord. Remember in thy mercy. Remember also the education and instruction that our children may receive in our homes. Give faithfulness to fathers. Remember also our children in school. Give God-fearing teachers, and bless thy word in home and in school. And Lord, we beg thee that our children may be instructed in the truths of thy precious word, that they may receive a new heart, that they may have a heart with the tender fear of the Lord. Lord, help then, bless richly thy word in thy house, in our homes, and in the school. May thy kingdom come also among the young people. Lord, we beg and pray thee that thou would remember also when catechism instruction will begin the next Lord's Day, the Lord willing. Help the elders. Give what they stand in need of. Also when Bible study will begin and confession class has begun. Lord, bless this instruction from thy word, and give that we may prayerfully, faithfully instruct, and that those who attend in catechism, in confession of faith, and in the Bible study may bow their knees and beg thee for a blessing upon thy word. Lord, remember us as a nation. Lord, we sin against thee, against all thy commandments. We have forsaken thee. We have cast thee out of schools, out of parliament. And Lord, sin upon sin upon sin. Have mercy on us, Lord, and give a revival. Give that thy word may speak powerfully, and that we may see sin as sin, and that we may repent, that we may respect thy day, that we may have love for one another, that we may obey all thy commandments. Lord, remember in thy mercy, and give also those great national sins of our nation, of abortion, euthanasia, of marriages, not according to the institution that thou hast instituted, as we may read in thy word, but also all the confusion with male and female. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, yet do not leave us. Give that thy word may instruct, that it may convince us and convict us as a nation of all our sins, and that we may come to repentance and confess our sins before thee. Lord, we beg thee, do not take away the light of the candlestick of thy word. Do not give a famine of thy word in this nation. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, yet work among us, convert sinners, bring to repentance, and give that true saving faith that looks up to thee, that worships thee. Lord, thou art so worthy. Do it for thy name's sake and for our comfort and our eternal welfare. And so, Lord, we lay these needs before thee. Remember also the family that we have sponsored and is waiting to be able to come to Canada. Open the way, Lord, if it is in thy will. And remember also the needs and the cares of this congregation with the need for a church building. Lord, there has been that application for permits, and thou knowest where it lies. Oh, if it is in thy will, wilt thou move hearts to give permission. Lord, the hearts of the kings is in thy hand, and thou can move them like rivers of water. May we lay then also these needs before thee, looking up unto thee and waiting upon thee, and that we may follow. Oh, give grace, Lord, and give wisdom. And so, Lord, we beg thee then tonight, be among us. May we be able to go home and say it was good to be here, because the Lord was among us. Pass us not by, Lord, because of all our sins, all our iniquities, but have mercy upon us. Forgive us and our children our many sins, and look upon us through thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Let us continue now with singing from Psalter 356, all stanzas. Oh, who with heart confiding depend on God alone, like Zion's mount abiding, shall ne'er be overthrown. Like Zion's city bounded by guarding mountains broad, his people are surrounded forever by their God. 356, all three stanzas, and the collections for this evening is for the church and the Benevolent Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, we read the following in Lord's Day 28, which speaks about the Lord's Supper. Please listen. It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us. And then the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism, on that last part, have a little quote, and that's a quote or a connection to John 6, verse 55 and 56, which we read, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And so we hear in the Lord's Day about dwelling. And we read also in John about dwelling. Another word you could use is abiding. Abiding or dwelling. God's dear children, the sheep of the good shepherd, sheep of that faithful shepherd that sought them, that bought them, and that renewed them, that shepherd, Jesus Christ, dwells in them by the Holy Spirit. And they dwell in him by faith. Christ abides in them, and they are to abide in him by faith. And so there's a union. There's a union made by God. And they are called to dwell in him and to abide in him. God, by his free and sovereign grace, makes this union with them, which was already thought of in eternity, and he seeks them, he renews them, gives them life, and they are in a union with him, engrafted into him, and they are called to dwell in him, called to abide in him. They have been cut off of Adam, that dead stock, and they have been engrafted into the living branch, Christ, by his free and sovereign grace. The Lord cut them off, and he engrafted them into Christ. We read about this, for example, in Colossians 1, verse 13. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So they have been translated into his kingdom. They have been engrafted into Christ. It's by grace. And they are called to dwell in him and to abide in him. They are in the kingdom, brought into the kingdom by God's grace. And they are called to abide in the king of the kingdom, by faith. And so in our reflection sermon tonight, we would like to focus on what we read in John 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So far from God's precious word. So the theme is, abide in me. Abide in me. Three thoughts. Who gives this command? Who gives this a command? Abide in me. So that's our first thought. Who says this? Who is he? Second, what does he mean by this command? What does it mean to abide? Abide in me. What does it mean? Who is abiding in him? Who is he calling? Who is he commanding? And then our third thought is, why does he command to abide in him? Why does he give this command? Why? Why does he want his sheep to abide in him? And so with the Lord's help, abide in me. Who gives this command? What does he mean by this command? And why does he give this command? And so our first thought, we read in John 15, verse 4, abide in me. This is not an advice. This is not a suggestion. This is a command. It's a command. Who gives the command? Because that gives the command a power. A power. Who gives this command? Who? Abide in me. What's that pronoun referring to? Who is it referring to? Refers to whom? Him whom we read in the very first verse of John 15. I am the true vine. So the true vine, Jesus Christ, he says, I am the true vine. He gives the command, abide in me. Jesus Christ, the good and only true vine. But you see, he doesn't only say, I am the vine. I'm not a vine. He says, I am the true vine. They need to abide in me, the true vine. Why does he say that adjective, true vine? Because there's false vines, congregation. There's false vines. Jesus Christ uses this word to differentiate between false vines and him, the only true living vine. Is there false vines? Yes, there is. There's many false vines also today throughout the world. Every false prophet is a false vine. It's not the true vine. He's a false prophet. It's a false vine. Especially those who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace at all. As we read in Ezekiel 13, verse 16, to wit, the prophets of Israel which prophesy concerning Jerusalem and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. The true vine. There's false vine. What is a false vine? Anyone who preaches, as we read in the New Testament, another gospel. A gospel which is not according to the word of God, not according to the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not according to the truths of the apostles. Or anyone who preaches a false gospel is a false vine. Jesus Christ is the only true vine. And the Lord Jesus warned about this, as we read in Matthew 24, verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Congregation, we live in a world where you can be connected to everything. You can hear all kinds of messages, all kinds of gospel messages from all kinds of messages. And there are many false vines. Sick vines. Jesus Christ is the only true vine. Anyone who preaches any other gospel except according to the truth of the precious word of God is not about the true vine. Anyone who complains or proclaims a message that's all man-centered for the glory of man and not Christ-centered for the glory of God is a false vine. Anyone who preaches that Jesus Christ is not the bread of life, is not divine, is not man, is a false vine. But what else? Let's differentiate a little closer. Anyone who does not preach the gospel according to the truth of the word of God, of those true experiential marks of misery, deliverance, and gratitude, who only teach as an education that the congregation may have their minds enlightened to the truth, and they say that's sufficient. No, it needs to be true. It's experiential. It's not just in the head, it's in the heart. The Holy Spirit renews the heart, teaches the heart. They become lost, and there's hunger, there's thirst for the living God. Or those who teach, it's all by works, and not by faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. But Jesus Christ says, I am the true vine. He is. He's not a false vine. He's the true vine. He's the only true living vine. And his church is part of his vineyard. His church. And he preaches the gospel. He preaches the truth. The doctrines that his Father gave him. He preaches it in truth. He preaches according to the will of God. He is the true vine. And you can trust him. You can trust his word and what he says in his word, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true vine. And he has life. That vine has life for branches, that branches could become living, fruit-bearing branches. He is the only one, the true vine, the living vine. And he is the one that has perfect, he's full of fruit. Jesus Christ is the true vine. How? He's the one that has all those fruits. He's pure, immaculate. God the Father can look upon him and be well pleased because he does not see one sinful fruit. It's all pure. It's all clean, full of fruits. Nothing missing. A beautiful apple tree as we read in the Word of God. Jesus Christ, that true vine, does not have one bad fruit. He is the true vine. Not one sinful thought, not one sinful word, nothing. His will is perfect and true. He's pure. God the Father can look upon that true vine, Jesus Christ, and he could be well pleased because it reflects an image of himself. And so may I ask you, has the true vine, Jesus Christ, who's the bread of life, but also the true vine, has he become precious to you? Was he precious to you this morning? Was he? We read in the Song of Solomon 2 verse 3, as the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Did you experience a little something of this? Did you sit under the shadow, under his shadow of that beautiful tree, that beautiful vine, and you could look upon him in amazement? He who's the bread of life, he who's the true vine? And was it a delight for your soul? Were you a little refreshed? Is he precious for you? Is the only one that's precious for you? Has he captured your heart? The Pharisees were false prophets. They didn't teach the truth. They taught it by works. And when those poor, broken-hearted sinners came to them, they didn't help them. They only led them to the law to do more, to more and more. And they didn't lead them to that only Savior, to the bread of life, the true vine. They didn't help those broken-hearted ones at all. They didn't care for them. They didn't share the good news, the real news for lost sinners. They didn't lead people to that only way back to God. Those poor sinners didn't have any peace by their doctrine. They were a false vine. They didn't have any joy. They didn't have any peace. They had no hope under that doctrine. But Jesus Christ, he's that living vine. He is that true vine. Those Pharisees were whited sepulchers. They looked so good on the outside, but inside full of dead bones, the Lord Jesus Christ said. But Jesus Christ, open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah 61. We'll read about him who's that true vine. He teaches, he instructs, he cares for the brokenhearted. He lifts up out of the pit. He gives liberty to the captives. Let's read what we read about him, the true vine, in Isaiah 61, the first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Have you experienced that by the true vine? To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What a beautiful, precious, true vine. That's him. He cares. He's the only one who can help. And Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine. And he's the one that said, abide in me. It's his command. He is that fruitful vine. And you and I were created in his image in paradise. We were a fruitful vine. God the Father could look upon man in paradise, all perfect and beautiful. But we rebelled. We became fruitless. No, actually, not fruitless. We only have stinking fruits in his sight. We are born dead in sins and trespasses and conceived in sin. No good fruit at all by nature. But Jesus Christ is the fruitful vine. And you know what he says? He says something precious. That those poor beggars who know when they look on themselves have no fruit in themselves. They see it's all stinking fruits. He says, in me is thy fruit vine. That's the true vine. In me is thy fruit found. Is he your hope? Is he precious? Did you sit under his shadow this morning? Did you experience a little something, a little rest, looking at him, delighting in him? The true vine gives the command. He gives the command, abide in me. But to whom does he give this command? Who does he give this command? Who? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks a parable about a vineyard. And if you go to a vineyard and you see those vineyards, you see they look beautiful. And you come a little closer, as I was in Sunnyside, then you see some branches have fruits, and other branches no fruits. There are branches with fruits, and there's branches with absolutely no fruit. How many types of branches does the Lord Jesus Christ speak about in this parable? He speaks of two types of branches. Look in your Bible, John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. So two branches, what kinds? A fruit-bearing branch and a branch that has no fruit. No fruit at all. But both are in the vine. What does this mean? How can that be that both are in the vine and one is fruitful and the other has no fruit? Remember, it's a parable. Careful. What does it mean? Being in the vine and no fruit? And others have fruit, they're in the vine? Who's he speaking about? He's speaking about those fruitless branches that are in the vine but have no fruits. They appear to be real. They appear to be true. They look so beautiful, but they're fruitless. No fruit. Fruit. They're mixed with the true believers. They appear, they confess, they live, they act as if they are, but they are completely lost. They are without fruit. Who sees the difference? Can I see the difference? I can't see the difference at all. I can't. Who sees the difference? God the Father. He looks. He looks in the hearts. He's looking upon the tree of your life, my life. He sees it all, and he's looking for one thing. He's looking for fruit. He made you and me perfect for fruit, and he wants to see is the fruit. And he sees some branches with the beginning of some fruits because of his grace. We read in John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. So to whom is the command? Abide in me. It's to those fruit. Bearing branches. He's speaking to them, abide in me. He gives a command to his sheep. He gives a command to his children. He gives a command to the children of God, to the recipients of grace. Abide in me. What does he mean, children? When you receive a command from your teacher or from your parents to obey, you need to understand what they mean. When they tell you something as a command and to obey, you need to understand it, because if you don't understand it, how can you obey? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, abide in me. What does he mean? What is he telling his sheep? What does he mean by abide in me? And so we go to our second thought. What does he mean by the command, abide in me? If you read John 15 over various times, there's a word that's repeated. Repeated three times in our text in John 15 verse 4 and nine other times in the first 16 verses. And that word is abide. That word is continue. That word is remain. Abide in me. Why in this chapter, the true vine, why does he repeat so many times, Abide, abide, remain, continue, abide, abide. What does he mean? Well, he has an emphasis in this chapter for his sheep, for those vines that have become fruitful, to abide in him. What does it mean? First, what it does not mean, congregation. This does not mean that first man by his own power needs to be brought into that vine, and that he himself has to produce fruit, and that he himself needs to make the decision to be in Christ and to abide in him and to be fruitful. That's not what it means at all. No. What would be the result if Christ would wait for sinners to come into him, to abide in him, and to abide in him? We'd all be absolutely lost. No, it begins by grace. By grace they are engrafted into him, and they are called to abide in him. This command does not speak about entering into the kingdom. This command speaks about how they are to live in the kingdom. It speaks about their well-being. The well-being of those fruitful branches, of those recipients of grace, of how they are to live in the kingdom, how they are to live connected to that vine, how they are to live in connection to the King of the kingdom, the true vine. Abide in me. Abide. What does that mean? It means to continue. To continue in a state that you are in, or in a condition. So let's think about this from the Word of God. Explain, what is abiding in Jesus Christ? What is he saying with that command? Well, first, to abide in Jesus Christ continually is to live by faith, to live daily by faith in the King of the kingdom. The just shall live by faith. And so we see here, first, congregation, you need to be brought into that relationship with the King of the kingdom. You need to be brought into that vine. You need that vital, fundamental connection to the vine by God's grace to be able to abide in him. Without faith, it's impossible to abide in him. Without being brought into him, connected to him by his grace and living in him, how can you abide in him? We first need to be brought into him. And are you? Are you? Are you? Have you been brought into a union with that living vine by his grace, cut off of Adam and brought into Christ? Think about it, congregation. I saw vineyards in Sunnyside. And I saw beautiful vines. I saw some with grapes, some without. But I saw something else also. I saw a pile in the corner of dead branches that were all gnarly and good for nothing, only for the fire. What is a picture of you? A picture of you. Who are you? Are you going to be one of those that are cut off in the church now, in the membership, connected, mixed, and cut off and onto that pile? As we read in this chapter, Jesus Christ himself said, will be cut off and put, sent into that fire. And so we hear first in this command, we need to be in a connection with Jesus Christ by grace and connected to him by faith, that we would abide in him. And unbelievers, yes, that's who you are. Without Christ, unbelievers, that's sharp, unbelievers. I hope and pray tonight in this reflection sermon, you'll be shaken awake. And you listen as we go through this sermon, what you're missing. I hope it becomes real. You are still abiding in sin. In church, but abiding in sin. Abiding under the power of Satan, under the dominion of sin and flesh and the world. Dead in sins and trespasses. And at any moment that knife could cut, or that cut off. And then you will perish eternally. Like a person in a burning house, he needs to flee as quick as he can. You need to make haste for your life's sake, for eternal life, for your eternal soul. Today when you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but repent and flee unto him and beg him, Lord, make me wholly, completely thine. And he says, abide in me. So the first thing is living with a close life of faith in the vine, the sheep living close to the good shepherd, living by faith. You and I must have faith to be able to live in a union with him in faith. We need to be cut off of Adam and engrafted into Christ and then to abide in him. He says, sheep, lambs, abide in me. And we need to abide in him every moment. Church of God, we need to live out of him every moment, every moment. Satan, that roaring lion, wants to destroy, and we have our own deceitful flesh. We need to abide in him. We need him every moment, don't we? But we're so foolish so often. We go astray like a stray sheep, and then what happens? It becomes dark, dark, and we fall into sin. Worldliness enters. He says, abide in me. Live a close life with me in faith. In faith in that only Savior, depending upon him and needing him every moment. He says tonight to all his dear people, abide in me. So that's the first thing from our chapter. But now turn to 1 John, the first epistle, John, the second chapter, because there we also read what it means to abide in him. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 24. 1 John 2, verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And then in connection with this verse, to give light upon it, let's also read what we read in John 8, verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So the second thing about abide in me is to live in his word, which you have heard from the beginning. When the Lord opened your ear, your spiritual ear that was closed for his word, for his voice, then you began to hear it. You heard his word about yourself, about him, about Christ, about the doctrines, the truths, about his law, his will, about sin. Abiding in Christ is abiding in his word. Christ is the living word, and his precious word gives instruction. Through the word, you may know him. You may know the true vine. So he says, abide in me. And so, sheep, children of God, recipients of grace, if you neglect your Bible, you are really neglecting your good shepherd. Your good shepherd that gave you his word. That good shepherd who wants to care for you so infinitely well. Don't neglect his word, because to neglect his word is to neglect him. He says, abide in me. Abide in me by faith, but abide in me by reading my word. I want to speak to you every day. I want to teach you. I want to lead you. I want to guide you. I want to show you my will. I want to comfort you. I want to visit you. It's through his word. Read his word. Meditate upon his word. Don't just come to church. Take the word home to you here. Meditate. Search if it's true, like the Bereans. Meditate upon it. And in the meditating, as Matthew Henry said, as the cow chews her cud, there's blessings. Chew on it. Meditate upon it. And then he can give those after blessings, those blessings through his word. Soak yourselves, may I say it that way? In the word. Every day, read his word to be connected, to abide in that true vine. Obey the word. Abiding in Jesus Christ is living a close life by faith, but also abiding in the word. Listen to what we read in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Did you hear it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what else does it mean? What does he mean with the command, abide in me? Live close by faith, live in my word, but also dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Faith, word, and spirit. And we need all three. And we read this in his word. Yes, in 1 John 2, verse 27. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. In him? That's the one that you receive the anointing. Abide in the Holy Spirit. It's connected. He says, abide in me, dear sheep, dear lambs. Dependent upon the Spirit, feed on my word, live by faith, and live with the needy, depending upon the Spirit. It's not in your own power. It's not in your own anything of yourself. Need the Spirit. Search the word. Beg for the Spirit. He irresistibly by the Spirit renewed you. And what is our faith without the Holy Spirit? Nothing. It's all unbelief. What are our prayers without the Holy Spirit? It's all dead. What is our life without the Holy Spirit? No life. What is the word without the Holy Spirit? It's closed. And so he says, abide. Live close to me in faith. Open my word. Read my word. Search the scriptures. And depend upon the Holy Spirit. Abide in me, Jesus Christ. He wants his sheep not to be straying sheep, far from. He wants them to be like John. Remember John? He was leaning on the bosom, so close to that good shepherd. And John, you can read in his word, he was so impressed with that one who loved him. Why? Because he was so close. He was close to his heart, and he heard that heart beat for him every moment with love for me, for that wicked sinner, for John, yes, for me. Every day, sheep. Lambs, children of God, abide in me. And you, who are living for your own account, not abiding in him at all. Oh, I hope you can see it tonight. What a fruitless branch you are. And God has the right that you would have fruit. And that you're not abiding in him at all. You're only abiding in the world. Coming to church, yet abiding in sin. I pray that you would be awakened. And you see your desperate situation. Let's read John 15, verse 6 together. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. Burnt. Is that you yet? Not abiding? No fruit? No fruit? He's ready to cut you off, and that you would be cast into the fire. And yet today he extended another day of grace for your soul, because he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he says, seek me, flee from sin, turn unto me, become a beggar needing everything. But you who have received grace, you have maybe tasted of something this morning, or through the preaching, or in past in reading the word of God, and you by grace have been made. No, you didn't make yourself. You have been made by God's grace a fruitful branch. How are you living? How are you living? How am I living? It's reflection. How am I living? How are you living? Are you living close to that shepherd? Are you abiding in his word? Are you needing his Spirit every day? Are you opening his word? Are you praying to him? Are you speaking to him? Do you have a close life, or are you straying? Are you dependent upon him every day? You open your eyes in the morning, and the first thing you want to do, go on your knees. And Lord, another day. Lord, help me. Help me. I'm a sinner. Lord, help me. I have sinful desires, sinful thoughts, sinful words. Yes, that's us, Church of God. Sinners. All those seeds are sin in us. And at any moment, they could sprout out. And we understand what the poet says. An overflowing, ever-flowing fountain of iniquities. How do we dare? How do we ever dare begin a day without abiding in him? He sees you. He sees me. And he's so grieved. He's grieved when his sheep don't live close to him, needing him, opening his word, reading his word. But he sees you also, congregation. He gave you also his word. He sees you also, how you spend your time, how you begin your day, how you live, how you act. And so he gives this command. He gives this command, especially to his dear sheep. Abide in me. And so, sheep, don't be foolish. Don't be straying. The moment you go astray, beg him for his grace to forgive you, and that he would draw you closer and closer to him and to himself. That's a blessed people. John was blessed. Abraham was blessed. They live a close life with the good shepherd, living close in the true vine, Jesus Christ. That's a blessed people that live close, not trusting self anymore, nothing of self, but needing him every day. And that experience under his wings, trusting, fleeing, taking refuge, the protection under his wing. That's a blessed people. And all those without, they're not blessed at all. But let's sing about that from Psalter 248, stanzas 1, 2, and 4, standing. 248, 1, 2, and 4. The man who once has found abode within the secret place of God shall with Almighty God abide and in his shadow safely hide. 248, 1, 2, and 4. Christ gives the command, abide in me. He gives the command. And we heard a little something of what it means to abide in him. Why? Why does he give this command? Parents, teachers, We give commands to students and to our children, but especially us as parents. We give commands to them. Johnny, get off the road. Why? Because we care for them. We want them to listen because we care for them. A little example. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ, that good shepherd, command? He doesn't advise them. He doesn't suggest it. He commands his sheep, abide in me, because he cares for them. He loves them. He wants to care for them. He knows what's best for them. That true vine cares for his branches. He cares for his beloved flock. Open your Bible, please, to John 15. And in this chapter, we read various reasons of why he commands his sheep to abide in him. Why? Why does he command them? First, to bear fruit. We read this in verse 4 in the text. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. And so you see a branch on the vine, on the branch. If it's separated, if you cut it, it cannot bear any fruit. It cannot. It's impossible. It needs the nutrients from the vine. It needs the nutrients from the root to come into the branch that it will have fruit. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, you need to abide in me. You were brought into me by grace, and you need to abide in me by faith. Why? Because without that, you will not bear fruit. You need to bear fruit. You need to be fruit-bearing. Why? Why is that important? The first place, it's not about them. It's about his Father. It's about the glory of God. It's about him. It's about him. We read in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So the first reason why he wants his sheep to abide in him is that they would bear fruit and bear much fruit for the glory of his Father. Yes, those branches that begin to bear fruit are a light, to be a light in the world, in this dark world, and they are to bear much fruit. As the Lord Jesus Christ said also in the Sermon on the Mount, that they may be a light. Because that is the way his Father is glorified. So first, why? For the glory of God. And in those hearts, is it not that we want to live for the glory of God? It's not about self, but about him, his glory. Is that not the reason, deep in our heart, Church of God, that we want to live for his glory, for his honor? Abide in me, that God the Father would be glorified. Because without me, you can do nothing. You cannot bear one fruit of yourself, but that you would bear much fruit and more and more. So first, for the glory of God, that they would bear 30, 60, 100 fold. But what else? What do we read at the end of the verse? So shall ye be my disciples. So first it's for the glory of God, and then it's for his sheep. So shall ye be my disciples. What does that mean? What does that mean? So that they may be assured of his love by the fruit that they bear. Because holy lives leads to assurance. Unholy lives only leads to unassurance, to doubting. Read chapter 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1. You see it there. That they begin to doubt whether they ever were forgiven. Why? Because they are not living holy. They are not living, bearing fruit. So first for the glory of God and for their own assurance. What? Yes, for their own assurance. Remember, how do they know that they belong to God? By seeing those infallible fruits of election with holy joy and pleasure, that their hearts would be broken, assured of his love. So Jesus Christ says, abide in me for the glory of my Father and for the own well-being of your soul, that you may be assured. So that's first. Second, why? Abide in me. Because without me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing. We say that so easily. But do we really believe it? Do we really live like that? Without him, we can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Do you hear it? You can do nothing without abiding, living close with him in faith and his word, dependent upon the work of the Holy Spirit. What a humbling lesson. But we need that, church. We need that. Remember Peter? He thought he could stand. And what do we read in the word? Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Without him we can do nothing. We need to live close. It's blessed instruction for the well-being of her soul, for the comfort of her soul. Without me ye can do nothing. But it's also the opposite. The opposite is implied. Without me you can do nothing, but with me you can do all things. Yes, that's what Paul said in Philippians 4 verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And I remember needing to do a practice sermon, needing to speak for the first time. Some ministers sitting there, some elders, some deacons with all their notebooks sitting there, and you had to do a so-called practice sermon, and you trembled. And I thought at home I would practice a little bit first. Foolishness. Doesn't go by practice. What a lesson. Without me, you can do nothing. But then, these words, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. What a lesson. To go dependent upon him. And that's the case every time. Without me, ye can do nothing. Dependent upon me. But why? Abide in me. Why? Why does he tell his dear people, abide in me, close to me, live in me? Verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. So does that mean that anything they ask, those fruitful branches, those sheep, those children, anything they ask, it will be done unto them? Well, what does it mean? They abide in him. They abide in his word, and his word abides in them, and through the application of the Holy Spirit, they begin to understand his will. Because his word is in them, they learn and are taught of what his will is. And by abiding in him, by depending upon him, living a close life, those fruitful branches, those little lambs and sheep, learn what his will is. And so they begin to ask according to his will, and they begin to ask, thy will be done. And through the work of the Spirit and the Word, by abiding in him, they become close to him. They begin to pray according to his will. And so he answers because those branches are asking according to his will. What a blessing. What a lesson. Why is it necessary? Why does Christ, that good shepherd, say, abide in me? Why? Why does the true vine tell them, you need to abide in me? Be close to me. Live upon me by faith, my word, and dependent upon my spirit. Why does the Lord Jesus Christ give them this command? What do they long for? Ask them. What do you long for? What do they long for? What is what they long for? What did David say in the Psalms? Thy loving kindness is more than life to me. They don't want to miss his love. His love is everything. His love into their hearts, it breaks their hearts. His love is more than life. Do you want to live missing the love of God? Do you? But he wants you to live in his love. So he says, abide in me. Did you hear it? He cares so deeply for his sheep. He wants them to feel his love every day. Yes, he is. That's who he is. He says, abide in me. You say, where do you see that? Let's read verse 9. Verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Abide in me. Abide in my love. That's what he wants. He wants them to know, to feel his love, to be close to him, to feel that heartbeat, of that eternal heartbeat, of the triune God that deeply loves them, that paid everything for them, and that will bring them home into the place of eternal bliss. He gives the command, and obedience will have a blessed result. Disobedience, then they will miss the feeling of his love. They will miss the joy of salvation. They will grieve the Holy Spirit. They will quench the Spirit, living worldly, straying from the good shepherd. But he says, abide in me. that you could continue in my love. What care? What do we read in verse 10? If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. The Lord Jesus Christ, that true vine, lived in the love of the Father every day, and he only felt that hiding of the Father's face when he became sin who knew no sin. And then he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he instructs his sheep, abide in me. Why? Because he wants them to continue and to abide in his love. And then he comes to a climax. I would say a climax in this chapter. Where's that? Well, we read that in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. That command, this parable, have I spoken unto you. Why? That your joy might that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Did you hear it, Church of God? Did you hear it, Lambs? Did you hear it, Chief? Do you hear, congregation, of the blessing you miss if you are not in that vine? That fullness of joy. And teenagers, you can try, and older ones, you can try to find joy in this world. I understand. I tried to fill my heart with all kinds of things of joy in this world, but it all leads to death and sorrow. But there's a joy. There's a deep, profound joy you cannot find in yourself. You cannot find in this world. You cannot find in anything except in the triune God, in the Father, through the Son, by the application of the Holy Spirit. Joy. What does that word mean in Greek? Emotion of great happiness and pleasure. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? That your joy might be full. Did you taste a little something? A little something of joy? He wants your joy to be full. That's why he commands you, abide in me, that your joy may be full. What a good shepherd. What love. No, we don't want to speak about joy. We want to speak about sorrow. But joy is also a real, true, profound experience of God's dear people. Yes, they have sorrow because of sin and who they remain to be. But they also have joy. No, not in self. In another. Joy. True joy. Real joy. Joy that will never, ever be taken away. Joy that will lead them to eternal life, to be forever in the joy of the Lord. What is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? What does the Bible tell us about the kingdom of heaven? Listen to what we read in Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of heaven is not meat and drink. Is that all you care about? Meat and drink? It's not that. And now listen. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Sheep, the Lord wants you to abide in him, to continue in his love, to abide in his love, that you may live in the joy of him, in the joy of his riches, in the joy of his grace, in the joy of his favor, in the joy of his communion, in fullness of joy already now upon this earth. What wonders, what love, what a good shepherd. My friend, are you missing? Do you miss true joy? Are you a fruitless branch? Are you a fruitless branch? Do you hear what you miss? You miss love? No, you miss everything. You miss peace. You don't have any true joy at all. Nothing. You can't. Because without God, there is no peace. There is no true joy. It's all in want. Utter want. As that prodigal son, far away from the father's home, in utter want with those pigs in sin. That's you who are yet living for your own account. A fruitless branch. But you, sheep of the good shepherd, how are you living? Did you hear his command? I hope you heard it. I hope it convicts you. I hope it draws you with love closer to live to him. And that you long to obey. And you pray to him, Lord, I heard the command. Now draw me, Lord. And that you may faithfully daily read the word. Read the word, his word, of your good shepherd. Faithfully daily beg for the light of the Holy Spirit. And live close to him. And that you may live in fullness of joy What's another reason? Another reason is what John wrote in the second epistle, in the first epistle, chapter 2. Listen, and now, little children, abide in him. Why? Why, John? That when he shall appear, that means when he will return. Why? We may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What a true vine. What a good vine. What a caring vine. What a loving vine. What a good shepherd. Oh, to belong to his sheep. Do you see it? That's the only comfort, congregation. That's the only comfort. And he says, abide in me. Why? And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, O richly bless thy word. What wonders of thy grace that thou cares to even instruct thy dear people to abide in thee, because thou cares for them, for the well-being daily of their souls. O Lord, we beg thee, then draw us, that we would run after thee. Lord, may this word be instructing, convicting, and bring also to thy people to repentance, and that they may live according to thy command, and that they may experience through thy word and by thy spirit the blessings of being in thy word that is only in thee and through thy merits. Lord, remember those who are in church, on the membership list maybe, and yet not in thee. In the vine in a way, and yet dead, no fruit. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give life as thou alone can. Oh, may they go home and confess their sin. May they feel and know and see what great blessings they are missing. Oh, that they may become jealous. Lord, work, bless, apply thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be with us in this next coming week. Give traveling mercies. Help the elders the next Lord's Day. Guide them and lead them to a word, and bless it to the congregation. Keep us, Lord, from an unprepared death, and prepare us, Lord, to meet thee. And may we thank thee for this day in thy house, for thy word, and for the sacrament, for thy help. Lord, without thee, we can do nothing. All the honor and the glory belongs unto thee and to thee alone. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us close now with singing from Psalter 203. In sweet communion, Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. 203, all five stanzas. dear congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.